Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, and some education. And it's always, always done with no manipulation. It means we don't have hidden agendas here. We're not trying to sell you anything. It's nothing for you to join. It's just accurate biblical information, not human speculation. Accurate biblical information. This show is about offering you some biblical principles, some biblical concepts that will help you do one thing or two things, but verify and identify God's plan for your life. Verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that, then you have the freedom to orient and adjust to the plan. No one would make you do it. You have the freedom, you have the privacy to decide that in your own soul. But when you're listening to The Flotline, F-L-O-T, Flot, you're listening to a show that's a no-nonsense show, no yelling, no screaming, no ranting, no raving, no music, just information. No particular denomination. We're not trying to get you to join up. We're not trying to get you to fess up. Just listen up to what the Word of God, the Bible, has to say. FLOT is a military acronym, in case you've never heard FLOT before. You wonder, well, how did you come up with a name like Flotline? FLOT is a military acronym, and it stands for the Forward Line of Troops. And one of the things we try to emphasize on this radio show is how you can live a life free of stress. You cannot live a life free of adversity, because adversity is inevitable. The Bible says man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. But you can live a life free of stress. It is the most wonderful life that's ever existed. It is a life beyond dreams. The Bible talks about it. A life beyond your dreams. Sometimes motivational speakers will try and tell you to live your dream, to go forward in the American culture and achieve your dream and you'll be happy. And that's a mirage, my friend. That's not true. Because people that achieve their dreams are not always happy. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go, even if it's to a different side of town. So keep that in mind as we talk about this. One of the most encouraging things that you could ever do in your life, the most unique thing you could ever do in your life, is to have a new life beginning, a way to start your life all over again. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought, if I could go back and if I could redo it, I would like to redo it? I thought about that when I was 22 years old. I knew I'd made a series of bad decisions that had boxed me in. I knew that I was a victim of my own circumstances and not my own decisions, not the circumstances that I was in, but the decisions that I made. And that's so important. We understand that. We are a victim of our decisions, not our circumstances, so we cannot blame our unhappiness on our circumstances. I knew I'd messed up. I knew I'd made a lot of bad decisions in my life, but I did not know that Jesus Christ could change my life. And someone read a scripture verse to me that said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And so when I was 22 years old, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. It was the most unique thing that ever happened to me. I didn't earn it, I didn't buy it, and I certainly did not work for it. I simply prayed a prayer with a gentleman who talked to me about this, and at the end of that prayer, or maybe even during the prayer, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I did that when I was 22 years old. I prayed and I asked God to save me. I really don't remember the content of the prayer, what I said, but I remember telling God that I was a sinner and I believed that Jesus Christ, His Son, had died for my sin and I was willing to accept Him as my Savior. That is the way I was expressing my faith. That is what I was taught to express my faith in prayer. And I did that. And that was the night that Rick Hughes, the host of The Flotline, that I became a new person in Christ. That didn't mean that my looks changed because I was still the big old ugly guy that I am today. And that didn't mean that my personality changed because I still had the same obnoxious personality that I have today. But it means that my position with God changed. Instead of being out of fellowship with God, now I was placed into the royal family of God because I had had faith in Jesus Christ, His uniquely born Son. Now, all of a sudden, I was part of God's family because I had the righteousness of Christ given to me. You see, the Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation. What that means is this. When the Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him, what that means is this. That when God looks at me, first of all, he sees a sinner. He sees a person that has minus R or no righteousness. But when I come to Jesus Christ and I believe in him and I accept him as my Savior, the Bible says his righteousness is given to me so that when God looks at me again, he sees plus R now, the righteousness of Christ. Plus R is the righteousness of Christ given to me. Remember, here's what the verse said. He that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. And so how did I gain an acceptance with God? Through Christ. So that when I approach God, God doesn't see me as minus R, no righteousness. He sees me as plus R, or God's righteousness. I hope that's not confusing to you, because one thing that is confusing is a lot of people think that in order to become a Christian, you have to do some things. And let's say maybe give up peanut butter or give up crackers or give up drinking sodas or give up smoking or give up drinking or give up something. This would be called works. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And it's a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone think they bought it themselves. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So I'm thinking about something in my mind here. You know, a lot of people, when they say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, does that mean they're a Christian? The answer to that is no. That doesn't mean they're a Christian. What it means is this. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God and you believe that he died for your sins, that's how you get saved. But, and let's put a big but here, if you tack on to that, that you must also give up something, then you've added works to your faith. And always the works will cancel the grace. If you say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I also believe that if I'm not baptized, I'm not going to be saved. Or if I listen to rock and roll, I'm not going to be saved. Or if I drink whiskey, I can't be saved. And so, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, you're saying, but you're also saying there's a system or a lifestyle that I must adhere to or I cannot go to heaven. Well, then really what you're saying is the only reason I'm going to heaven is because I don't do certain things, not because it's only because of what Christ did. See, what I'm saying is the only way you can get to heaven is based on what Christ did, what he did for you at the cross, 100% what he did for you at the cross. And thus, you can't add anything to it, and you certainly are not going to take anything away from it. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what you're believing is that he came to this world, and he knew his destiny, he knew what it was about, he knew why he was coming, he knew that he came to die, he knew that from the beginning. He knew his life would be a sacrifice to atone our sin. And he tried to tell his disciples, even though they didn't want to believe it and they didn't like what they heard. And it happened. He went to the cross. And it was on the cross that the justice of God was satisfied. The very justice of God that would send someone to hell or the lake of fire is what judged Jesus Christ on the cross. The justice of God looked on Jesus Christ, his anointed Son, and saw all of my sin imputed to him, and not just mine only, but all of your sin imputed to him as well. And thus, when God saw Christ, he saw his Son in a sinful condition, because he who knew no sin, and I'm quoting the Bible, was made sin for us. So he became our sin bearer. Our sins were put on him. And it was at this point in time, during this time on the cross, that he screamed out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which technically was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In those 3 hours on the cross, 3 hours of darkness, as our naked Savior hung there, he was bruised for our iniquity. He was wounded for our transgressions. And it is by his stripes that we are healed. The Bible clearly says that. But if you try to add something to it, if you try to say, "I have faith in Christ, but I know that I must join this church," or "I know I must do something, and if I don't do something, I'm not going to go to heaven," that's not faith in Christ. That's faith plus the belief that you can live up to what God expects. God doesn't expect you to live up to anything to be saved, other than whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all it is. That's all it's about. So don't get caught trying to add something to it. See, what happens is when you try to add something to it, then you're never sure that you're really saved. You're always doubting it. You're always saying, I know I've accepted Christ, and I know I've believed in Christ, but I know that I did this, and I know I did this, so how can I really know that I'm saved because I did those things?" The way you really know it is the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works." Listen to 1 John chapter 5. It's really clear here. It says, "These things are written so that we may know that we have eternal life." Know it, not hope, know it. "He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life." That's pretty clear. You have Jesus Christ when you by faith receive him as your Savior. And he promised in the Bible in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." He said in John 10:28-29, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my Father's hand." So there is a guarantee that no one can take you away from God, and there was a guarantee that Jesus Christ himself won't leave you. And in 2 Timothy 2:13, the Bible clearly says, "Even if we believe not, yet he, God, still will abide faithful, because he cannot deny himself." Once you're in the royal family of God, it's possible. You could, through certain events in your life, come to the place where you say, "You know, I don't think I really got saved when I was 12 or 13, or I don't think I believe in God anymore. I think I don't believe in God anymore." Does that mean you're not a Christian? The answer is no. God doesn't take it back. Once he gives it to you, he's not an Indian giver. And he does not take it back. He doesn't say, "If you believe in Jesus Christ and keep believing in Jesus Christ all your life, you can go to heaven." He only says, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's as simple as that. And yet we try to add, and we try to make it complicated, or we try to make it too simple. See, it can go one or two ways. You can make it too simple by just saying all you got to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, that's true, as long as you don't tag works onto the end of it. As long as you don't tag onto the end of it and quit drinking, or and quit smoking, or and quit going to movies. See, I have to believe that Christ is the Son of God and don't do something. Well, in that case, the works would cancel out the grace. Or it could be the other side. I have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and do these things. You see, you can make it too hard or you can make it too simple. The plain truth is, someone asked Paul the Apostle, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Well, what was the issue? The issue is, what think you of Christ? He was going around Galilee telling them that he was the Son of God, and they didn't believe it. And they said, "He can't be. He's a Galilean, and the Messiah has to come from Bethlehem. He can't be the Son of God." Of course, they didn't know he was born in Bethlehem. See, the issue was always, who is Jesus Christ? And so when Peter the Apostle preached, he preached to the Jews. When Paul the Apostle preached, he preached to the Gentiles. The message was given to both. Faith alone in Christ alone. He is the Messiah. He is the risen Savior. He is the anointed Son of God. And He did act as a substitute for you and I on the cross. He did pay for our sin. He paid the penalty for our sin. And if you put your faith in what He did on the cross for you, you will be saved. You might not feel it. You're probably not going to see an angel. You're not going to hear any harps playing in the background, but it'll happen. Because God does not lie. He never lies. And you can express your faith to God in prayer, driving down the road right now, or sitting in your home, or wherever you may be, by simply saying, Heavenly Father, I wish to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's all you have to say. Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus Christ died for me, and I'm willing to accept Him as my Savior. See, what is it you're believing? You're believing He's the Christ. Well, who is the Christ? He's the Savior of the world. He's the anointed Son of God. I mean, you have to know who you're believing in. He's not just Jesus that lived in Galilee. He's the Christ. He's the appointed one. He's the Messiah. And that's who you're believing in, and you are putting your faith in that. And when you come to Jesus Christ and you put your faith in what He did and only your faith, then that's what salvation is. It's not putting my faith in Him and then going out and trying not to do bad stuff anymore. It's putting my faith in Him and leaving it with Him and walking away and knowing that I have faith in who Jesus Christ is. Now, as you grow in the Christian life, yes, there are certain things that you're mandated not to do. And yes, there are certain things you have to learn, you must do. But that all starts with faith alone and Christ alone. Don't forget that. Remember that. Because once you enter into the royal family of God, you come in as a baby. You come in as a new baby. I remember after I became a Christian, I went back to college, to a Bible college. And they gave me a Bible diagnostics test to ask me 100 questions about the Bible, and I answered one. I only knew one, and that was, what color is the Bible? And I said, it's black. Oh, you got that one right. I didn't know they meant red Bibles and green Bibles and brown Bibles. I didn't know that. You see, when you come into the Christian life, there's very little you really know. And that's why the Word of God says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. So the first thing that God wants you to do is to learn your way around the Bible, to learn what's in that book. See, that's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to do. Now, He didn't have a Bible like you do, but He knew the Torah, and He knew that was written by God to Him. It was His instruction book, and it is our book, both the Old and the New Testament. It is our instruction book. And so He knew, He amazed the Pharisees and the Sadducees when He was only 12 years old. He amazed the men in the temple with His knowledge of the Word of God. They were amazed. How could a 12-year-old know this much? Because He's God. He knows it all because, obviously, He wrote it. If you write it, you must know what's in it. And He wrote it in eternity past. It's called the mind of Christ. Everything in it is called the mind of Christ. How would He not know what's in it? And it was years later, as the Holy Spirit of God led men to record these things, that they actually recorded the mind of Christ when He knew even in eternity past. And there it is in a book for you and me. And we're commanded to study and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ even put it this way, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a marvelous, marvelous promise. Easy and light. Not something hard. Not something impossible. The Lord Jesus Christ has something for you to do that is not hard. In 1 John 5:3, if you love me, keep my mandates, and they are not grievous. They're not hard. What does God really expect out of you? Well, He expects you not to be a baby all your life. He expects you to grow up spiritually, to come to be a mature believer, And the reason that he expects that is so that you can effectively represent his son, Jesus Christ, to your community. You know, if you're a member of a church, you represent Christ, but individually, you are to represent Christ. And as you live the Christian life, you represent Christ. So when the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, when the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, those are mandates. The mandates are so that we can grow up spiritually. And, you know, we're going to have problems. We're in the devil's world. I mean, you know that. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We're just passing through. The Bible says we are sojourners, passing through. And we're going to have problems. And they come in several areas. And they're not just limited to bad things. But we have to make a series of choices every day. Every day you have to decide what you're going to eat. Every day you have to decide what you're going to think about, what you're going to talk about, what you're going to do. And if you make bad choices, if you make bad decisions, they limit your future options. And so a lot of the problems that we have are self-induced because we, in effect, chose the wrong thing. That doesn't mean we're not children of God. That doesn't mean we're not eternally saved. It just means that we compound our problems by making a series of bad decisions. So the Christian life can be reduced down to one simple thought. We all must make good decisions every day based on what the Bible says. And that's why we're to learn it. That's why we're to deploy it into our soul so that we can think like he thought, so that we can effectively represent Jesus Christ. The first thing you have to learn is that it takes humility. You can't live the Christian life without some humility. Therefore, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 9, through even verse 11 says that we are to humble ourselves. We are to let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. So humility is, in effect, teachability. I want to say it again. Humility is teachability. If you have an arrogant child, you know you cannot teach them anything because they won't listen. But humility is teachability. And so the first thing God expects out of us is us to demonstrate some genuine humility. And the way that we learn genuine humility is to be put under authority. And the very first authority God places us under is our parents. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, children, obey your parents and honor your father and your mother. That's where all respect for authority begins, in the home. Of the authority of the parents over the children. And if someone's maladjusted, if they don't learn that, then they go to school not respecting the authority of the teacher. And then they go into the world not respecting the authority of the police officer. And the arrogant person always will justify why he's right and the teacher's wrong, why he's right and the police officer's wrong, why he's right and his parents are wrong. Because arrogance always justifies what they think is right. Arrogance is a key indicator here of a destructive life. Listen, one of the first things about arrogance you must understand is self-justification. And if you ever get into self-justification where you're justifying why you're right and that police officer's wrong, or you're right and that teacher's wrong, or you're right and that guy, listen, if you justify why you're right and everybody else is wrong, that's a clear indication that you're not seeing the facts as they really are. See, arrogant people have an unrealistic self-image because they look into the mirror of self and they don't see what they really are. They see what they think they are. But when a person has some humility and when they can look into the mirror of the Word of God, then that mirror will show them what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. And what's on the inside is the real you. And it is the inside that God's talking about when he says grow. Not on the outside. No one's going to see it. It's on the inside. It's your spiritual life. Your spiritual life and your physical life, they run coterminous together. And people can see your physical life. They can see you're getting older. They can see your hair has changed color. They can see you're getting age spots. But they cannot see what's in your soul. Only God can see that. And he knows if you're 50 years old and still a baby Christian. You still haven't learned very much. You haven't matured in Christ because you haven't gotten to the place where you take the Word of God seriously. Sooner or later, you're going to have to come to that place, and that's what I've always asked the Lord to use this radio show for, is to lead me to people who really want to grow in grace. People who are tired of playing the little games of church. People who are tired of going to church and being entertained and singing till they're blue in the face. People who want to learn something. People who want to grow. People who want to experience the wonderful freedom that comes from being a mature believer and having a personal sense of destiny. That's why I do this radio show. Not only to give the good news of Jesus Christ, but also to challenge you to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior. And so I'm always looking for that one person that would say to me, Big Rick, you know what? I've never heard anything like this before. Where did you get that? How do you come up with this stuff? That's what I'm always looking for. People that are hungry. People that want more. People that say, can I listen? How can I get some more of these shows? Where's there a pastor that can teach me something? Where's a good church where I can go learn something? See, that's what I'm looking for. That hunger for truth, that positive volition. When you get it, then you're on your way to becoming a mature believer. But as long as you're happy with just playing the game, being a conventional Christian, a casual Christian, a person who goes to church once a week on Sunday morning, dresses up, makes an appearance, puts a few bucks in the offering plate, and then goes home, and that's it? That's it to your spiritual life? That's not a spiritual life. That's ritual without reality, and it's meaningless. Your spiritual life is real. It's the very core of your soul. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you don't grow spiritually, then you'll never be equipped to handle the devil's world. God has made it available for you to grow. He's given you a Bible. He's given you the Holy Spirit. And He's given you men who are gifted, men who have a wonderful gift called pastor-teacher. And their job is to study and teach you God's Word. So as you study and as you learn, you grow. And as you grow, you glorify God to the maximum. That's what becoming a mature believer is all about. And that's why we do this show called The Flatline, searching every day for that one person that says, I want to grow. I want to be a winner in Jesus Christ. I want to represent Him. I want to know God's perfect plan for my life. And I trust and I pray that you are that person. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.